Many of you are familiar with Pastor Tony Evans. And in his book on illustrations, he wrote the following. During election time, there are fierce battles waged to win the votes of Americans. Both Democrats and Republicans blitz the media, attempting to get people to vote for their respective party. Spinmeisters and pundits alike do everything they can do to let voters know where they stand. Signs, posters, bumper stickers serve to plaster candidates' names in plain view of as many eyes as possible, whether in the barber shop or in the foyer of the church. The discussion is thick about the pros and cons of each person. There is commitment to a party and to a man and to a philosophy that is visible by the intent of efforts to persuade people to one side or the other. As important as the American political process is, it pales in comparison to the spiritual conflict in which we are engaged. Here, there are two opposing positions, two opposing kingdoms. Christians are called to be unashamed of our representative, our spokesperson, Jesus Christ. Your vote should be clear, and there ought not to be any ambiguity over who has it. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, somebody else other than yourself ought to know it. God has called each one of his children to be public spokespersons for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and for his kingdom with the goal of winning folks over. We should be definitive in our purpose of calling people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen. This process, says Tony Evans, is what we call evangelism or missions. Has your voice been heard? Wow. That kind of calls us back to what we're all about, doesn't it? Has your voice been heard? Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 15? Romans 15. This morning, you remember 2 weeks ago, we were in Romans and we ended up with that great verse in Romans 15, verse 13. And I love this verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great verse of scripture. Well, with that verse, folks, Paul closes the main section of this epistle. He has been sharing with us the great doctrines of the Christian faith in chapters 1 through 11. Then in chapters 12 through chapter 15, verse 13, he's been sharing with us how those doctrines apply to life, how we as Christians are to live out those doctrines in our practical Christian lives. And someone has written that in chapter 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, Paul has been sharing with us what was on his mind. What was in his head? But from chapter 15, verse 14 onward, now he's going to share with us what's on his heart. What's on his heart? And as we look at these verses in Romans 15, verse 14 through 24, Paul shares with us what's on his heart. And what's on his heart in these verses are lost souls. I want to read this, and I want you to see this as we start in verse 14 down through verse 24. He writes, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now, as we look at these verses, folks, you can see into the heart of the Apostle Paul and what was really important to him. And I want to bring this out today. His love for lost people, his desire to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And first thing I want to share this morning is, first of all, the passion to reach the lost. The passion for reaching the lost, verses 15 and 16. And again, you see the passion of Paul coming out here. You see what his heart, his passion, what it was. And it just, it comes out that he, his focus, his passion was to reach out to lost souls. Now, that passion, if you look at verse 15, flowed out of grace. He says in verse 15, because of the grace that was given to me from God. Folks, Paul was a man who had received and experienced the grace of God, and it changed his life. Amen. You remember that when he was writing to his understudy, Timothy, he said to Timothy, you know, Timothy, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. He said, my life was a mess. And then God poured out his grace upon me. His unmerited favor. His love. I didn't deserve it. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And then he says, and this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, amen, of whom I am chief. I'm the biggest one he could find. And he saved me. And I'll tell you, his grace came into my life. And his grace turned a blasphemer into a believer. And turned a persecutor into a preacher. He turned, that grace turned a murderer into a missionary. In fact, the greatest missionary that's ever been in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's grace. And he writes about that again. I mean, he had experienced the grace of God over in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, he says, listen. He said, let me tell you, Corinthians. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church. He killed Christians. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. But you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
It's God's grace. Changed my life. And you know what? I labored more than all the apostles. Oh, wait a second. Correction. Not I. The grace of God in me. You see, folks, he was a man who realized how much grace God had poured into his life. He realized what God, he realized what God had done for him. And he said, you know what? I can't just be a reservoir of that grace, a reservoir of God's love. He's just poured it out in my life. I mean, I was the lowest of the low, and God saved me, and I can't be a reservoir. I've got to be a channel. I've got to get it out. I've got to tell somebody about what God has done for me. And that is where his passion came from. And I, you know, do you realize how much grace God's poured out in your life? I mean, maybe we'd realize a little, maybe scratch the surface of realizing how much God has done for us. Jesus did for us. And I'll tell you, when you begin and when I begin to realize how much God has expended for me, you can't be silent. It builds a passion in your life that you got to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. His passion flowed out of the grace of God. It also flowed out of a godly calling. Do you see it there? Down in verse 16, he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. You see, there was a calling on Paul's life. God called the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles. Go to lost Gentiles and to share with them the good news about Jesus. There are two words here for minister. The first one, to be a minister, is a general Greek term used for public officials. In the New Testament, the word is almost most often used of those who serve God in some kind of public worship. A minister. Now, the other word that's used when it says ministering as a priest, a very unusual word, but it reminds us that when we deal with the gospel, we are dealing with sacred things. Sharing the gospel is a priestly ministry, a sacred obligation. We must share the gospel with the dedication, with the devotion, with the passion that the priests were to serve God in the temple. That's the kind of passion we need to have. And as priests in the Old Testament offered up sacrifices, remember the priests were the ones that did all the sacrifices. Paul says, I'm a priest, and you know what? I'm going to offer up a sacrifice. You know what I'm going to offer up to you, God? Everybody that comes to know Jesus through my ministry, I'm going to lift them up to you. An offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Every lost soul, Lord, they're yours. I'm going to offer that up to you. Now, his passion came out of the fact he was called. Folks, do we realize? Guess what? We're called. If you're a Christian, you're called. You're called to minister the gospel to people around you. We have a sacred calling as ambassadors for Christ. We are called. In fact, you know what? This might blow you away. You're a priest. I thought priests were only be men. Unmarried men. No. We're priests.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says, you are kings and priests to God. If you're saved, you're a priest. And as you minister for God, you lift up the results of your ministry. You lift up the fruit of your ministry to God as a sacrifice to Him. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I need more passion for the lost. We need to get our focus on God and what's on God's heart. You know what's on God's heart? Reaching people for Jesus. Amen. Wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. I'll tell you, I need the Holy Spirit to stir up that passion again in my life. And maybe you do too. And we need to have passion for the lost souls. Paul was a man of passion. The passion for reaching the lost came out of grace, but it came out of that godly calling also. Secondly, look at the praise for reaching the lost. Down at verse 17 and 18. Who shouldn't get the praise? The praise doesn't go to us. There's no room in evangelism or sharing the gospel for boasting. Look how many people I won to the Lord. You see the notches on my gospel belt? Mm-hmm. I won that person. Well, I'll tell you what. It popped into my mind. I remember D.L. Moody. Somebody saw a drunk on the street and said to D.L. Moody, "Hey, D.L., hey, that's one of your converts." He said, "Well, yep, that looks like one of my converts, because certainly God didn't convert him." We don't get to praise. If somebody comes to Jesus, I'll tell you who must get the praise, and that's God. Because God is the only one that can what? Save a soul. He's the only one. That's what Paul says here. Do you see what he says? He says, listen, he says, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. Because God, salvation is of the Lord." He said, my ministry, when I see somebody come to the Lord, I have something to boast about pertaining to God. "For I will not presume to speak of anything except that what Christ has accomplished through me." Yes, does he use human beings? Yes. But it's him working through us for the salvation of souls. And our boast is in the Lord. God is the only one who can save a soul. He first works in us, then through us. He is the one who gets the praise for reaching the lost. Not only is he the only one who can save a soul, he is the only one that can change a life. He's the only one that can do that. You know, 2 weeks ago, when I was preparing this message, I got an email from a man that I met over 20 years ago. And I'd met him up in Canada. Linda and I went on a vacation with our four sons up to Lake Powassan in Canada. And we had a cottage. We had a cottage there that we stayed in. And every day, the boys and I went, and sometimes Linda went out in the boat fishing. And we caught a lot of fish. Didn't catch any big ones. I had this one on my line, and it got away. It was huge. But we caught a lot of smaller fish. But we caught a lot of fish, and I brought them back in. And they had this fish house. It was like, about 6x6 house with just a counter there. And you could go in and you cleaned your fish. And I went into that fish house. I remember the first day, and I don't know, we had 20, 30 fish, something like that. And I started cleaning the fish. And this guy came, and he entered the fish house and just stood there. He introduced himself. He said, "My name's Brad." And he just stood there. And he watched me, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm cleaning the fish." He said, "You don't know how to do that, do you?" And I said, "From where I come from, I don't catch many of these things, so I don't get very much practice." He said, "Let me show you how to clean fish." So he showed me how to fillet the fish. But as we were there, I talked to him about Jesus. I shared a little bit about Jesus with him. Next day, came in from fishing, went to the fish house to clean fish. Who comes? Brad stands there in the fish house, just stands there. Now at this time he's watching me, but I kind of got the hang of it, you know, and I knew how to do it. He's just standing there. So we're talking, and we're talking about Jesus. That happened Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Every time we came in, it was like a magnet. He was down at the fish house. Thursday night, we put the boys to bed. Linda and I were sitting in the living room of that cottage. Knock comes at the door. Who's that? Go to the door. It's Brad. He said, "Can I come in and talk to you guys?" We said, "Yes, come on in." And came in the living room. He said, "You know what? I need Jesus. Will you help me?" And Linda and I shared the gospel with Brad. And we got down on our knees in that living room of that cottage. And he asked Jesus to come into his life. Praise God. The next day we come in from fishing. And I'm in the fish house. He comes and stands there and he said, "Les, my wife wants to talk to you. Can we come over and talk to you tonight?" And we said, "Well, this is the last night we're going to be here. It's Friday. We're going to have a bonfire. Why don't you come on down to the bonfire and we'll talk." We get down there. They come down, sit down. She looked at Linda and I and she said, "I don't know what you did to my husband, but I need what he has." And we shared the gospel with her, and she professed Christ. Well, unbelievable. Great vacation. I mean, that just made my vacation. We caught a lot of fish, and we caught two Canucks, or two Canadians. But you know what? It was wonderful. It was about 7 years ago, I think. I'm just guessing on that. It was about 7 years ago. I got an email from Brad saying, "If this is the Les Sutherland that visited Lake Powassan back in 1990, I'm looking for you. Would you email me?" And so I emailed him back. Yeah, it's that Brad, yeah. And he said, "I've got to tell you the rest of the story." And I said, "Well, what do you mean the rest of the story?" He said, "When you and your wife came up to Lake Powassan, that was a critical point in my life. That week, I was planning to leave my wife and family, join the Hell's Angels, and become a hitman for the Hell's Angels." Really? I didn't know that. I might have been a little bit... And he said, "Now I'm in Bible school training for the ministry." Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Only God can do that. God did that. God gets the glory. He's the only one that can save a soul. He's the only one that can change a life and bring a sinner to be a saint. He's the only one who can do that. The praise goes to God. The passion for reaching the lost, it's got to flow. When you get a hold of God's grace and it gets a hold of your life, you got to tell somebody. And you have a divine call. I'm called to do this. It's like sacred obedience. I got to do this. The praise goes to God. If anybody gets saved, even for opportunities to witness for Christ, to tell somebody online, God loves you. The praise goes to God. The power for reaching the lost. We see that. The power's down in verse 19. Do you see verse 19? It says, "In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit." This word power, and you know this, in the Greek, it's the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. What's the dynamite of God? In verse 19 and verse 20, we see three sources of dynamite. The first one is this: the power of signs and wonders. The power of miracles. Now, this refers, folks, to the supernatural gifts that were given to the apostles, the first century apostles, to authenticate their apostolic ministry and message. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Les? Because over in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. God gave the first century apostles the supernatural gifts to authenticate their ministry. I mean, like, folks, they raised people from the dead. Yes. Peter raised up Dorcas. She was dead. Paul raised up Eutychus, who fell asleep during one of his sermons. Fell out the window. Died. Paul raised him up. I mean, that get my attention, huh? I'll tell you what. But we can't do those anymore. I don't know anybody that's raising people from the dead today. But you know what? There's great miracles taking place. I agree with John MacArthur on this. Listen to what he says. He says, but even in the days of the apostles, the most miraculous authentication of the gospel was not the physical signs and wonders. The greatest miracle of miracles has always been the regeneration of the human soul from sinner to saint, from being an enemy to God to being a child of God, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The greatest affirmation of ministry and of the gospel has always been the spiritual transformation of souls. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a Christian, your life is a walking miracle. I'll tell you, you don't know how important your personal testimony is for Jesus. You talk about power. Yeah, they had power to do these miraculous signs. I'll tell you what, when God touches a life and somebody is born into the kingdom of God, it's a miracle. And there's power behind that. Never, never think that, well, my personal testimony is not very, powerful. It is powerful. It is powerful. There's a second source of power, and that is the power of the Spirit. He says here, in the power of the Spirit. And again, here's the power for reaching the lost. It's the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's what Jesus told the disciples, didn't he? He said, stay here in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Then you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts, Talmadge, Stowe, Cuyahoga Falls, Akron, Brimfield. You're going to be my witnesses until the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. How do we do that? Holy Spirit. I tell you, you try to witness in the flesh, I'm going to tell you, you will accomplish zero. Try to argue somebody into the kingdom of God. You can't. That's power. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit giveth life. That's why we need to pray and say, Holy Spirit, every morning, fill my heart. Fill me, Lord. I have nothing to give anybody. My strength is weakness. But Lord, your Spirit gives life. It gives power. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power for evangelism. That's the power for reaching the lost. It's the miracle, I think, of the new birth. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the power of the, listen, simple message of the gospel. Do you see what he says down in verse 20, isn't it? So that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The gospel message, the simple gospel message. That's what he says over in chapter 1, verse 16, didn't he? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. I tell you, the gospel message is powerful. It's powerful. It's so simple. It's profound, but it's simple. God the Son left heaven and came down and was born into the human race. Miracle of incarnation. He came down, he lived a perfect life, never sinned. But then he let men put him on a cross, and he died on a cross. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but wait, he never sinned. But he wasn't dying for his own sin. He's dying for your sin, my sin. That's simple, but it's profound. Amen. And 3 days after he died, he came alive. Amen. He's living. And now he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to forgive your sin. And if you will humbly trust in him, in his finished work on Calvary's cross, that you believe that he died for your sin, you believe he rose from the dead, and you receive him by faith and trust in him, he will give you, he will forgive every sin, past, present, future, amen, all of it. And he will come into your heart and give you eternal life. That is a relationship with God that starts now and will never end. Amen. It's throughout eternity. Yes. That's good news. Yes. No. That is the greatest news that ever hit planet Earth. Amen. Oh my. Oh my. And I'll tell you what, that's news that people need to hear. Now again, they may not want to hear it, but I'll tell you, the simple gospel, just telling them this, the simple gospel, they may even say, I don't believe any of it. I don't believe the Bible. So what? Tell them. Because God takes that simple message and the Holy Spirit comes in and starts working. And I'll tell you what, babies are born, yes, into the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, the power of the Word of God, it's quick and powerful. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Give them the gospel. That's what they need to hear. You can explain, try to explain all the ins and outs and everything. They need the gospel. They need to know God loves them. He loved them so much, he gave his son. And if they'll believe in him, they'll not perish but have everlasting life. That's powerful. That's power. That's the power for reaching the lost. Now, last, look at number 4. Look at the priority for reaching the lost. The priority. Verses 20 through 24. His priority, Paul's priority, was to reach those who had never heard. Do you see it in verse 20? And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Paul believed that every person, every soul should be given at least one opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus, one opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus, even before others were given 2, 3, 4, 10, 100 times they hear the gospel. Every person deserves to hear the gospel once. And that was his priority. He said, I'm not going to go and build on another man's foundation. If somebody's there preaching, praise God, I'll go where they never heard. Now, his priority was to reach those who had never heard, and his priority was based on Scripture. Do you see verse 21? Look at 21. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He quotes Isaiah 52:15. God, this is not just Paul's priority, folks. This is God's priority. God desires every person to hear the gospel at least once and be able to respond to the gospel at least once. How do you know? Because God put it in his word. And God's priorities were Paul's priorities. And God's priorities should be our priorities. Yeah. It's based on Scripture. And then his priority, number 3, his priority guided his decisions. Verse 22, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Folks, Paul wanted to go visit Rome. Paul never had visited the Roman church. He had never been to Rome. He had never gone to the church there. He said, but man, I wanted to come to you. My heart is to come and visit you and get to know you and minister to you. I really want to come to you, but I've been hindered. Now, the question is, who or what hindered him? Was it Satan? Did Satan hinder him? No, it wasn't Satan. All I know, it was the Judaizers. It was those Jewish folk that hindered Paul from coming to Rome, right? Was it the Judaizers? No, it wasn't. Well, it must have been some circumstance. Maybe he got sick. Maybe it was his thorn in the flesh. I wanted to come, but I got this thorn in. No. You know what hindered him? His priorities. He said, even though I'd love to come and fellowship with you guys, I'd really love to come and really just rejoice with you, my priorities of reaching the lost have hindered me. I can't come to you. There are still people around here that need to hear about Jesus and his godly priorities affected his decision. I'll tell you, that's godly priorities. I thought about 3 years ago when, some of you know, I like to golf. This year, I only was out twice for 9 holes, and I don't know if I'll ever do it again. But I like to golf. 3 years ago, I thought, you know what? I like to golf. I think I'll join a golf league. And I thought, maybe I'll join the Chapel League. Chapel has a league, golf league. Christ Community Chapel, Hudson Chapel. They have a golf league. Maybe I'll call them. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to golf with Christians. I think, you know what? I think it'd be great to just golf with non-Christians. God, that's exciting. You know, I'll golf with non-Christians. That'd be good. Get out with some good non-Christians. I mean, they say out loud what the Christians say under their breath when they're golfing. I think I'll do that. And you know the story of how I joined the golf league and found out it was the saloon platoon. But it was wonderful. 15 other guys that I got a chance to shine for Christ, to give the gospel message to watch their faces when they said, oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, that was so good. I loved it. I'm a pastor. Oh, no. It was wonderful. And that decision came out of, you know what? Godly priority. Who can I reach for Jesus? And I'll tell you, it was great. And that, you know, every decision you and I make should flow out of godly priorities. And Paul's priority guided his decision. And lastly, his priority produced great results. Great results. Verses 23 and 24, he says, but now, with no further place for me to in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you guys whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in the passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Do you hear what he's saying? He said, I have ministered from Illyricum to Jerusalem. That is 1,400 miles. And you know what? There's nobody left to reach. I've witnessed the gospel and given everybody in that span, I've given everybody a chance to hear about Jesus and to respond to Christ. So now I can come and visit you. But I'm just going to visit you for a little bit because I got to go to Spain. Because they don't know in Spain. They've never heard the gospel in Spain. I got to go. But on the way, I'll come and visit you guys. I'm going to tell you what great results. When you have godly priorities, and your priority is getting the gospel out. He reached many people with the gospel message. Now, folks, that's what it's about. Now, I'd like to close with this illustration called the life-saving station. And I love this illustration. I've said it before, but on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept constant watch over the seas. And with no thought of it for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave their time and money and effort to support its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the little life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they sort of used it as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some had black skin. Some had yellow skin. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some of the members insisted upon the life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of those various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters. Most of the people drown. I'll tell you, we can never forget why we're here, folks. We are here. God has left us here to reach the lost with the gospel. The passion, I'll tell you, you don't feel the passion. I'm asking God, give me more passion. Give me, rekindle my passion. Maybe you need to do that too. It's got to flow out of grace and a godly call. I'll tell you, the praise, when people come to Christ, it's all to God. The power flows out of the miracle, I think, of the new birth, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the simple gospel message. And our priority as a church and as individual Christians has to be to reach those who have never heard. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.